Let's read Jeremiah, the 31st chapter it is, with the first verse. At the same time, saith the Lord, will I be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness, even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Again I will build thee, and thou shalt be built, O virgin of Israel. Thou shalt again be adorned with thy tabrets, and shalt go forth in the dances of them that make merry. Thou shalt yet plant vines upon the mountains of Samaria. The planters shall plant and shall eat them as common things. For there shall be a day that the watchman upon the Mount Ephraim shall cry, arise ye and let us go up to Zion unto the Lord our God. For thus saith the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob and shout among the chief of the nations. Publish ye, praise ye, and say, O Lord, save thy people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them from the north country and gather them from the coast of the earth. And with them the blind and the lame, the woman with child, and her that travaileth with child together. A great company shall return thither. They shall come with weeping and with supplications will I lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in a straight way, wherein they shall not stumble, for I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Hear the word of the Lord, O ye nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, he that scattered Israel will gather him, and keep him as a shepherd doth his flock. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob, and ransomed him from the hand of him that was stronger than he. Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, and shall flow together to the goodness of the Lord. For wheat, and for wine, and for all, and for the young of the flock and of the herd. And their soul shall be as a watered garden, and they shall not sorrow any more at all. Then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, both young men and old together. I will turn their mourning into joy, and will comfort them, and make them rejoice from their sorrow. And I will satiate the soul of the priest with fatness, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children because they were not. Thus saith the Lord, refrain thy voice from weeping and thine eyes from tears. For thy work shall be rewarded, saith the Lord, and they shall come again from the land of the enemy. And there is hope in thine end, saith the Lord, that thy children shall come again to their own border. I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself thus. Thou hast chastised me, and I was chastised as a bullock, unaccustomed to the yoke. Turn thou me, and I shall be turned, for thou art the Lord my God. Surely, after that I was turned, I repented, and after that I was instructed, I smote upon my thigh. I was ashamed, yea, even confounded, because I did bear the reproach of my youth. Ephraim, my dear son, is he a pleasant child? For since I spake against him, I do earnestly remember him still. Therefore my bowels are troubled for him. I will surely have mercy upon him, saith the Lord. Set thee up way marks. Make the height heaps. Set thine heart toward the highway, even the way which thou wentest. Turn again, O virgin of Israel. Turn again to these thy cities. How long wilt thou go about, O thou backsliding daughter? For the Lord hath created a new thing in the earth. A woman shall compass a man. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as yet they shall use this speech in the land of Judah and in the cities thereof, when I shall bring again their captivity. The Lord bless thee, O habitation of justice, and mountain of holiness. And there shall dwell in Judah itself, and in all the cities thereof together husbandmen. And they that go forth with flocks, for I have satiated the weary soul, and I have replenished every sorrowful soul. Upon this I awakened, beheld, and my sleep was sweet unto me. Behold, the day is come, saith the Lord, that I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and with the seed of beast. And it shall come to pass that like as I have watched over them to pluck up and to break down and to throw down and to destroy and to afflict, so will I watch over them to build and to plant, saith the Lord. In those days they shall say no more, the fathers have eaten a sour grape and the children's teeth are set on edge. But every one shall die for his own iniquity. Every man that eateth the sour grape, his teeth shall be set on edge. Behold, the day come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall know me from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinance of the moon and the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roll, the Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, from the city shall be built to the Lord, from the tower of Hananel, unto the gate of the corner. And the measuring line shall go forth over against it upon the hill Gorim, and shall compass about Goath. And the whole valley of the dead bodies and of the ashes, and all the fields, under the brook of Kidron, under the corner of the horse's gate toward the east, shall be holy unto the Lord. It shall not be plucked up, nor thrown down any more forever. You know, there's a lot of good things in these readings right here. One thing, the 31st verse, Behold, the day comes, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. The Bible speaks of a new covenant, and it speaks of a new thing. God said, I'll do a new thing. And, pardon me, and right here, it says that if you can measure the heavens above and the foundations of the earth, you're able to do that, he said, then I'll forsake Israel. You know, that makes me to know something. Science accredits to themselves such brilliance, having studied so many years and their research and all these things. And I think about this time they got a little ranger running out there around Uranus. And they really feel that they've done great things. And with the earth, they feel like they've about done all that can be done in the earth, that they've compassed it round about. And that they understand all of it, and they've measured it, you know, and they've laid it out, and they've given it to the children to study. But obviously, from the Scripture, they have done very little to search out the heavens and very little to search out the earth. And it is still more obvious that though they do many things more, they will have accomplished almost nothing as speaking of measuring the heaven and the earth when they finish. Because it says here that they're not going to search it out. They're not going to measure it. God isn't going to forsake Israel. There'll never come a day when God will forsake Israel. So then they're never going to measure the heavens, and they're never going to measure the earth. All that they are doing right now, they're spending millions of dollars and billions of dollars that should be given to the poor, that should help the poor. Whereas the Bible said to multiply and replenish the earth. For heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. So he said, you multiply and replenish around my footstool. For heaven is my throne. And so then when it says something concerning heaven, it said, though thou makest thy nest among the stars, though thou climbest up to heaven, from thence I shall cast thee down to hell. For it is said of Lucifer that I will ascend beyond the stars and the heavens, he said. I'll make my abode in the side of the mountain, and I shall be equal with God, or I shall be above God. He said this. Lucifer said that. And though he is the ruler of the darkness and the powers of the darkness, which means this dark world of intellectual reasoning, God has given it into his hand, though he's the ruler of it, and though he's over this, yet he seeks to excel and get into the heavens. His scientific brilliance, he tries to use it to get into the heavens. I say again, the nest among the stars, the little thing from the astronaut, they call the nest. God said, you may climb up to heaven, but that's another way. You must come through the door. I'm the door. You must come through the ministry. You must come through the church. And if you climb into the heavens any other way, he said, I'll cast you down to hell. And sure enough, even this little rocket that seemed to be such an outstanding, successful thing, all of a sudden we find God casting it down into the deep, casting it down to hell, saying, Leviathan, the piercing one that's down in the deep, maketh the deep to bawl like a potter. Hail from beneath hath moved itself, for to meet thee at thy coming and enlarge itself without measure. Why is it enlarged itself without measure? Because there's so many people, back to the 85%. So many people around the world, they're interested in frolic. They're interested in the flesh. They're wondering after the beast, which is the fleshly part. All of the world wondered after the beast. They want to do the things of the beast. They love darkness rather than the light of God, rather than the understanding of God. They love human reasoning and human science. Science meaning knowledge. So then they love those things more than they love the light. Though God is in the world, though we're in the world, and though we, the church, we're the light of the world, and God being in the world has brought great light into the world, yet they love the darkness rather than this understanding, because their deeds are evil. They'd rather have the educational system. They'd rather go to the colleges. They'd rather go to the professors. They'd rather go to the intellectual people that call themselves preachers, that come out of seminary, rather than going to God to get this great light, rather than going to God to get this understanding. They'd rather do those things as of the world. Why do they want to do that? Because, as the Bible has stated, their deeds are evil. They're evil people. They're wretched people. They're blind. They're frolicking. They're twice dead and plucked up by the root. And the Bible said, they that live in pleasure are dead while they live. So then it's a horrible situation to know that people love darkness rather than light. And Jesus said, in the day of the judgment, when I judge you, said, the one charge that I'll place against you, this is the only charge you'll have to bring, the one charge that I'll bring against you, just one charge I'll bring against you, and that is that you love darkness rather than light because your deeds are evil. This is the condemnation, he said, that is coming to the world. This is the charge that I'll bring, that light is coming to the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. They say, what do you mean by that, Brother Pike? I mean that they love to do the things that are in the world. They love to do the things that pertain to the flesh more than they love to do the will of God. Why? Because their deeds are evil. You know, people don't like for you to preach on these kind of things. They'd rather you say, you know, Brother Pike, why don't you say the murderer is going to hell and those that are out there that are robbing people, they're going to hell. Well, we know they're going to hell. You know, I don't have to have a preacher to tell us that. We know that if you rob and kill and steal, even the Ten Commandments tells us, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery. Those things, but see, Jesus said things that was far more strict than that. Jesus said, you say to commit adultery and this will take you to hell. I say that if you look on a woman to desire her, that is the lust after her, you'll go to hell. You've committed adultery already in your heart. You defile the temple of God. God, the eternal spirit of life, cannot dwell in your heart because of your evil. So he said, you say a murderer is going to hell. I say if you're angry at your brother without a cause, you're in danger of the judgment. He said, I say unto you, if you call your brother a fool, you're in danger of hell fire. See, Jesus taught that we was to come out from among the world and be a separate people. Somebody said, I like being out there with my friends and my neighbors and my buddies and my girls and all these kind of things. That's because your deeds are evil. You want to be numbered with them. You want to go with them. You don't want to be with the children of God. You enjoy more doing the things that they do. You know why that you do? Because you've never been born again. You don't have the Spirit of God in your heart. If you had the Spirit of God in your heart, those things that are in the world, you'd leave off with them. You wouldn't want to be with those people. Neither would you enjoy those things. People enjoy whatever's in their heart. See, the Bible said God has placed the world within your heart because that's all you'll ever have is the world. So you seek after the world. But you see, friend, God has not placed the world in our heart. We have the kingdom of God within us. We're seeking after the kingdom of God. God has made a new covenant with us. And this covenant is by the blood of Jesus Christ. The Bible said concerning that of the prophecy of the Old Testament, that in that day a woman shall compass a man. That is to say, there will be brought forth a new covenant. There will be brought forth a birth that is not of the old blood life and the way of Adam, for in Adam all die. But there will be brought forth something new, and that will be Christ to be born to the virgin, that there might be a new bloodstream and a new life and a new covenant. And there shall come forth life in his great abundance, all because there is a new covenant. And in that day, there will be a new covenant. I'm living in the day of the new covenant. I have Christ on the inside of me. Christ is my hope of glory. I have that wonderful thing called the kingdom of God within me. My understanding, my eyes of understanding, they behold the things of heaven, and they do always the things that they see the Father do. My eyes of understanding bring me always to the things that my Father does. For the eyes of my understanding being enlightened, I comprehend the heights and the depths and the width of the great revelation of the Lord Jesus. For he's told me to pray that God would grant unto me the spirit of revelation, which I've done, which I've received. So then there is something that God is expecting us to do. There's something that God wants us to do, and that is apply ourselves. To get away from the gullible desires of the world. To sit around and watch the trashy things on TV. To read the trashy things that's in magazines. And to be always after a newspaper to keep up with some ball game. Why did God say that? He said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is of the world is the pride of life and the lust of the flesh. And the world and the lust thereof passeth away. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. I want you to think for just a minute on something. I mentioned this the other night, and I want to emphasize it a little bit today. You know, we are so afraid, as I said in my last sermonette here, we are so afraid that the devil is easing in. I've heard people talk like this. Satan is easing in. We're so afraid that he's going to take over the world. Somebody says, church, we must do something. We must get up and be about our Father's business because the devil is easing the world out of our hand. Folks, the world ain't never been in our hand. We've never had the world to begin with. The world has never been in our hands. We are Christians. We're sons of God. We're daughters of God. The world has never belonged to us. Ever since the fall of mankind, the world has belonged to Lucifer. Adam being the prince of the world and God giving this thing completely into his hands. Thus he became the prince of the world, interweaving himself as a spiritual power with the body of Adam. Adam being the prince of the world, he began to rule through Adam. He began to rule through Adam's descendants. And in doing it, he became the prince of this world. And in Adam all die. And today, Lucifer still rules within Adam's descendants. And all of the world today is in darkness. All of the world is in total darkness except children of God. And the world today belongs to Lucifer. It is a world of darkness, an intellectual darkness, as a derivative from the fall from the tree in the garden. And God had said to Paul, who had come to the world of light, who was on the other side of Calvary, having come to the daylight, he said, my children are not children of darkness, but of day. Their understanding is the mind of Christ and of the Shekinah light. They comprehend God and the city of light. Said, but the world is in total darkness, Paul. They are intellectually doomed and damned and bound to the world of darkness by Lucifer. His mind of frowardness. His mind of corruption.
has taken their mortal being and put them in bonds of iniquity. And the sentence of death is within them, and the infiltration is in them. And he said, Paul, I've given you light. I've moved the scales from your eyes. I've brought the brightness of this understanding to you. Go and turn my people from that darkness unto light, Paul. Jesus, the light of the world, the fullness of God, the eternal Spirit, the eternal Father. In this world, Jesus said, folks, I'm the light of the world. I've come down in the midst of a world of darkness and people that are in darkness. I've come down into a place to where there is no light, Jesus said. He said, but I'm the light of the world. I'm the light of the world. And then as the old lamp lighter in the ages gone by, he went forth and he began to light the little candles, the little lamp lights along the way. And he lit me up, but he lit you up, and he lit many hundreds and thousands of others up. Jesus did that, and he's still lighting little candles. They call that great light when you come to the fluorescence of whatever the candle powers. Composition of candle powers, a combination of candle powers. We're together as one great light in God, as the membership of his body, bone of his bone, and flesh of his flesh. Our mind is not on hunting and fishing. Our mind is not on staggering around in the hog pens of the world trying to make money, get businesses. Our mind is on God. Our mind is not seeking after education and position in this world, trying to have prestige of being some celebrity, of gullible gain as to mortal securities. We're not interested in that. We're interested in God. We're not interested in projecting personality and ambition. Our intelligence and all of these things, we're not looking for television programs, radio programs, and all the things that will project us in front of people. We must be about our Father's business. Jesus lit me up as a candle and said, ye are the light of the world. Let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Whereas Paul said, your faith is spoken up throughout the world. So from around the world we receive letters. From around the world we receive testimonies. From around the world we receive praise of those things which people are doing in Bethlehem. So then Jesus, the light of the world. Now we're the light of the world, and we're the only light that's in the world. Well, this world is in total darkness. It's in darkness. People are walking in darkness. And the Bible said that Satan, even Lucifer, the prince of this world, had blinded their eyes that they cannot see, lest at any time they should understand and comprehend, lest at any time they should convert and God should heal them. He said they're blind, they're in darkness, they're children of darkness. He said they shall not see when good cometh. They'll not know, but you'll know when it's nigh, even at the door, Jesus said. So then we're children of light. We are not looking at Lucifer as he slips in to take over the world. Beloved friend, that's not it at all. He's always had the world. He's the prince of this world. The sheriffs, the governors, the presidents, the kings, the queens, they belong to the devil. Even though I know that some has gotten in, God has raised up as he did Esther in that day. But in general, they belong to the world. This is the land of Esau. We're passing through the land of Esau. We must pay our way through. They're children of darkness and children of death and children of sorrow, children of mourning. See, but we're headed for heaven. There's another era. There's another place. There's another land. There's a land of light, and we entered into it, into that dimension, into that other place. Like in this world, there's a lower place of life for poor people. There's an upper life for people in an upper echelon. We're going into what you would call the upper echelon. We're going into the high places with God. God said, I'll make you right upon the high places of the earth. I'll feed you with the heritage of Jacob. I'll make all of your beds in the time of sickness. I'll give you the desires of your heart. Be like a tree that's planted by the water. Your leaves will not wither. Your fruit will come forth in its season. Whatever you do will prosper. So then we find ourselves listening to the promises of God and believing in the promises of God, where God has said, my God shall supply all of your needs, the writer said, according to his riches and glory. And God said, I've given you all things that pertain unto life. So we find ourselves coming together to worship God. We're interested in God. We want to publish the gospel. We want to feed the hungry. We want to do something for God. We could care less, as the world says, about those things out there. See, we're not interested in those things. Why? Because the regime of this world is the regime of Lucifer. It's the Antichrist regime, and someday he's coming to take over his powers and authorities. He's using the computer system right now to bypass everybody to where he can get a one-man control of it. and personify himself in a human being when he's cast out, according to Revelation 12, which is close by. I stop and think for just a minute, just dropping in a little present day truth. We don't like to think that the end is here, do we? We don't like to accept the fact that it's here, but yet we know that it is. Everybody understands that something is happening. They don't know just what. If there is a graduation from thing to thing, or time to time, or season to season, if there is a gradual change of a diminishing one and the revealing of another thing, then that means that we see it. If we're walking in the Spirit, if we're walking in the light, Jesus said, I do always the things I see my Father do. So then if we're walking in this light and we're seeing these things, then we know that something is taking place. If just by chance it could be right that that thing had to do with God rejecting America and rejecting the world of science and the God of science, casting it down to the deep, in that he knew at that moment just about all the world would have their eyes on that object. If God was showing his displeasure, as we say, if God was showing his feelings about it, if this was true, then, as the paper stated, if it could be that it had to do with Satan or the fall of Lucifer, in that which said it, and they said it left a serpentine course as it fell. If it's possible that this is right, then that would tell me something. It would make me to understand something. That anything on this side of the falling of that ship, anything on this side would have to do with things back this side of Revelation 12. Maybe you wouldn't understand that. Maybe you would. It would make me to know that anything on the other side of that ship and its fall would have to do with Revelation 13 and those things that was followed from there. Which means to me that if the fall of Lucifer is denoted by the ship as to the rejection, as I said, Junior, my brother, going up at this time, his spirit returning to God who gave it, being a part of this revelation, I had said that the church was sealed in, and this was the revelation, had been caught up to the third heaven, even the mind of Christ, and the child, soon as it was born, was caught up to heaven, and I had spoke of the birthright passing us as to the natural birthright, and my brother receiving the name of my father, which denoted the natural birthright, that something had taken place, and we spoke of Junior's lives in many, many instances. His name, Sam, the end of Uncle Sam, as we say, the U.S., the fall, the rejection. So then, if that's true, then that means that if the fall of the little ship had to do with Revelation 12, which is the expulsion where Lucifer goes out, then Revelation 13 immediately follows. The little ship went down into the water, and Revelation 13 says, and out of the waters, John said, I looked, and there came forth a beast. They're gathering the fragments out now. And there came forth a beast with his heads and horns. He came out of the deep. He came out of the sea. He came out of the waters. And with this, it indicated a personification in that there was an expulsion. Lucifer, the red dragon, had been cast out. Having wrapped his tail around the third part of the stars, casting him to the earth, I brought it out a few days ago. It's on tape concerning the moon and the sun, the family of the galaxies. And we brought it out in Revelation as to the expulsion, how that many of those things that are in the heavens are reflectors, and they do not have any life of their own. And that with the overthrowing of a certain body of the heavenlies, and the fire and the brimstone that God speaks of would come down from heaven. And it will. And it is at hand. Everything is perfectly in line for it to happen. If God has given me the insight to be able to see into the heavenlies as I did in the vision, when I saw all of those heavenly things taking place, if God has given me the insight to know step by step what God is doing in this great wonderful stride toward the coming of Christ, then God would of course let me understand those things when the Bible says wandering stars, of whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. So then understanding. One writer said, having had a perfect understanding, even from the beginning, he said. So we see these things and so we speak of them. And so in each stride of life, in each accomplishment of life, whether that, of course, that being the natural, we're able to look beyond. We're able to see beyond. We're able to tell what's going on. And if that be true, then that means that there's something that is at hand. You say, Brother Pike, what do you think is at hand? I think that the coming forth of the Antichrist is at hand. And I think something is about to happen. But church, you say, someday will be sealed in. According to what I understand, the church is already sealed in. You say, Brother Pike, you mean sealed in as to someone else not being able to come in, or sealed in to the extent that no one's going to be saved after this? I didn't say that. But the church has been sealed in. Can you deny it? The Bible said, for the bride hath made herself ready. For the bride hath made herself ready. For the bride hath made herself ready. He said, but Brother Pike, that's a future thing, isn't it? The bride hath made herself ready. No, there's never been anything with God that's future. The Bible teaches before the world ever was in the mind of God that God chosen us as unto election. And that we are God's elect, or God's people, by what he foreknew. For we are God's elect by foreknowledge. And all God has done is send the ministry to open our eyes, to tell us that we are children of God and always been the children of God. That we are justified by the grace of the Son of God through the spilt blood of the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. That in God, before the world ever was, he wrote our names down in the Lamb's book of life. And we've always been God's predestinated. Without fault before the throne. Without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. But all God does is send the ministry, and that to its time, and that to its season. As to the measure, proportionally speaking, as to what he would have that particular generation to receive. For God resurrected from the dead, it is through Jesus Christ, and gave gifts unto men. And the Bible said, according to the measure, he hath dealt unto every man the faith. So then God, according to the measure of the age, has brought forth something. And in God bringing this forth, God has brought it to you and I that we might understand of this generation. He didn't bring it in other generations. It was not given in other generations. Not as to this measure, as to what we are to have. Because the church was not yet, as of that time, to be translated or raptured. And Paul, though he saw some great things in heaven, he said, it's not lawful for me to speak these things. It's out of season. It could have translated the church. You say, well, I don't see how it could translate the church, Brother Pike. But it took Paul into the third heavens. If it took Paul into the third heavens knowing it, I feel reasonably sure God, who is no respect of person, had you got a hold of it, or I got a hold of it, or they got a hold of it, it would have done the same thing. It's obvious that when John got a hold of it, it done that for him. You say, what are you saying, brother? I'm saying this one thing. That when the Bible said the bride hath made herself ready, it's recorded in the revelation of Jesus Christ that she was ready. And it is obvious that when the Bible speaks of the revelation of Jesus Christ, it said the time is at hand. It is obvious that when Paul came into the revelation of Jesus Christ, when the rest of them had not come into it, that Paul was caught up to the third heaven. It is obvious that when John came into it, he was immediately caught up into heaven. Is God then a respected person? What is it? The revelation of Jesus Christ. Like on WLAC, the announcer, not Chuck. Chuck announces what he's supposed to announce. And then the announcer of WLAC follows up and emphasizes it. Why did God have him to do that at this time? For a reason. The music rings out the revelation of Jesus Christ. And the music that Chuck and then puts on rings out the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then Chuck's voice rings out the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then the announcer comes along and says, be sure, whatever you do, emphasize in your writings, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Why is that all of a sudden? Why is it happening like that? We didn't tell him to do it. See, why is that? Because God wants the church to realize that the revelation of the Son of God, the revelation of Jesus Christ is here. And the church is going to be raptured out, translated, whatever you want to call it. God is going to make it be like that. Oh, somebody said, I'm watching, Brother Pike. I know when this thing is going to happen because I've got the understanding. I've heard this and I've been taught this and I know because the Bible says. No, I'm afraid you don't. I can tell by your understanding. I can tell by your speech. I can tell by the way that you're doing that you do not understand what the rapture is, what the translation is, what God is doing. And you're caught in your intellectual reasoning of that which is in the world as to those things that are denominationally indoctrinated within your heart. And that which you've heard in the past, and that which you've conceived in your mind. But it isn't God. It isn't the revelation. It isn't the translation. It isn't the catching away. And while you're there, it's passing right through you, and you don't see it. While you're there listening, you hear what Brother Pike says. You hear what the minister says. But not having ears to hear what the Spirit says unto the church, you don't know. You don't understand. You don't get it. You don't receive it. Though you hear with your natural ears, you do not have ears to hear as to the church, hearing what the Spirit saith unto the church. So you don't know, as a snare shall it come upon all of them that dwell on the earth. As a snare shall it come upon all of them that dwell on the earth. And being blinded by your intellectual reasoning of your gullible desire of those things that are in the world, you do not understand what's taking place. So then we try to magnify Christ in your heart. And we try to tell you what is coming to pass if you have Christ in your heart. If you be children of light. For the wicked shall not understand, though many people shall sit in the midst of the congregation, and though tens of thousands and millions of people shall hear the expounding of the gospel, but they shall not understand. Though they will hear every word that you hear, and though they will hear the same way that you hear, and though they will be so sure that they know, yet according to the Bible, they will not understand. God has blinded them. Why is it that Israel does not understand that Jesus is the Messiah today? They're all over the world. They're in planes. Everywhere you go. New York. The greatest educational facilities of today. The greatest means of knowledge of today. But no one can convince them that Jesus is the Christ. Why? Because the Bible said they're blinded and parted until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. See, folks, it's the same way. You may come to church. You may be sure. You may tell people. You may talk about religion. You may talk about Jesus. But that doesn't spell anything. So then he said, I'll make a new covenant with you. Not as the blindness apart as to what Israel is caught in. But I'll make a new covenant with you. I'll give you something new. I'll take out the heart of stone and place within you a heart of flesh. And I will write my laws upon the table of your heart. And the love of God shall constrain you as to walk in my ways. You know, Moses, you've got a stone. I've engraved this in stone, Moses. But that won't do. They've broken that. And so then God had Moses to cast down the heart of stone, saying, you're blind, you'll not know when the Messiah cometh. And they all died in the wilderness, as we read to you right here. But the Bible said those that was left from the wilderness, God said they received grace. They received grace. And the Bible said, and there was great grace upon the people. They received grace. What is grace? Joshua came down with that stone, as we say, receiving the other as Moses brought. That established one. This time signifying the heart of flesh. For in that day I'll manifest myself in a human body. And I'll put Christ in your heart, and you'll be bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And as at the sepulchre, the stone of the heart will be rolled away. And then you'll be able to understand, and then you'll be able to see, and then you'll be able to comprehend and conceive of what I'm saying. But I'll place within you a heart of flesh, and I'll write my laws upon the table of your heart, and then you shall understand, and then you shall walk in my way, saith the Lord. So then I will make with you in that day a new covenant, even a covenant that I've not made with them in the past, but I'll make a new covenant. And so then the foreknowledge of God, way back in the foreknowledge of God, the Bible said this thing was conceived in God's mind. And we became sons of God. And we became eternal. And today we have everything. We own everything. We are everything in God. And we're God's workmanship in Christ, without a spot, without a wrinkle, without a blemish. And God has sealed the church in. And as to proportionally speak, and God, who has sent the ministry, at this time, God, who has sent the ministry, has brought us into the Word. For in time past, as in sundry times and divers manners, the Bible said God has spoken unto Israel by the prophets. but has in this last day, saying, it's not you that speak, but God that speaketh from within you. You're the body of Christ. You're the temple of the living God. God will speak, and all the world must keep silent. And from the least, even considering the child, they shall be taught by God himself. And so then God has in this latter time spoken to us by the membership of his body. Well, that is, God has spoken unto us by his Son Jesus, which is in our heart, even the hope of glory, that speaks from within, being not us speaking but God. As Paul said, not us living but Christ. So then it's so wonderful to know that God gave this to us in Christ before the world ever was. Then the Bible said it was brought to light at Calvary. That is, it was unveiled at Calvary. When the veil was rent in twain, God revealed that. You know, I know a lot of people don't understand this, and perhaps a lot of people wouldn't receive it even if I say it. But if this thing was conceived in God in the heavens, as a closed thing behind closed doors, where no one could be but God himself, back in the eternities, if God conceived this thing, as to the act of creation, as to the act of salvation, as to the act of redemption, to the crucifying of our Lord, as to our benefit, then it stands to reason that if it was within the veil, even as Moses, when he put the veil over the Shekinah, that shone within his face. If it was in darkness, if it is that in the garden there was light, when God said, let there be light, and this thing come into view, if it is that it was like that, and then all of a sudden the dark veil of intellectual reasoning by the powers of Lucifer working in Adam fell over the world, and has continued that way, in that all of that which was conceived in God as of the act of creation has thus been veiled by the intellectual darkness of human reasoning. If the great veil of death, to be carnally minded is death, that that comes from the garden spells death, coming from the tree of knowledge. If the great veil of death had been over the creation of the act of creation ever since God instigated it from the garden, folks, it stands to reason that his great glorious plan for you and I as to sonship being made in his own image was hid. But it also stands to reason that at this time that we're comprehending something that God did at Calvary, and that God rent that veil and God done away with that intellectual indoctrination of religious activity and the keeping of ordinances. The Bible said God taking the ordinance, taking them out of the way, nailing them to Calvary. God rent the veil. Christ made in himself twain. Both the Lord and Christ, and God separated the body from the spirit, rent the veil in twain. It stands to reason that God took away the seed of Adam, the bodily members of Adam. As in Adam all die, God took it away from us, took away the infiltration, and brought us a new body as to the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, even the one that's resurrected from the dead. If Christ was delivered from my offenses, or Jesus delivered from my offenses, then Christ truly, in the new body, resurrected from the dead, appeared in another image, or rather another form. And Christ, who came from the dead, as Jesus was delivered from my offenses, so was Christ raised again for my justification. And I am justified by faith in the sight of God today as the finished works of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am God's workmanship in Christ, made unto perfect works by his desire, the foreknowledge of his conception, as to make me a son. And now, beloved, I'm a son of God. It does not yet appear what I should be like, because we wait for the change of the body. You know, we preach a sermon called the dispute over the body, the redemption of the body, the dispute over the body. I hope I can talk on it sometimes. We've talked on it a little bit. Over the difference of the body as to the purchased possession, as to what God intended, as to the earnestness of our inheritance. He called it under tutors until the time appointed to the Father. After this, we come out in the glorious light of the sons of God. That's what thrills me. That's what thrills me. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, if I ever do come out of that glorious image of the Son of God, and I get this, it'll be glad days for me. It'll be a hallelujah time for me. But oh, beloved friend, what you are missing, what you don't understand, what you can't conceive, what you don't perceive, that God has already done for you in Christ. Hallelujah. To know that God has wrought in Christ the perfection of my soul, and that of my image that shall outshine the noonday sun, at the appearing and the coming of Revelation 19. So then, God has at Calvary unveiled it. God has rent the veil. And that divine conception which was in heaven, in the virgin of that before the world ever was. For who is a virgin but God? Who is the great virtuous one but Christ? And the other just symbolic. And that God wrought in Christ before the world ever was. Our being the finishing of His product as to His workmanship in Christ as unto good works to glorify God, predestinated in Him unto good works. So then God who has wrought this has unveiled it at Calvary. So then what did John see? When John said the revelation of Jesus Christ, what was John talking about? He was talking about the unveiled act of God before the world ever was. He was talking about the revealed foreknowledge of God. And he was saying all of this was within the veil and all of this was behind the veil of intellectual reasoning. And today it's still behind the veil to the extent that if you've not comprehended, if your eyes have not come open, if the scale has not failed from your eyes, you cannot see this good that cometh. So then we say, Paul, the learned one, and the scales had to fall. Jesus, the unveiled Christ. What was it John saw? He said, I saw the heavens depart as a scroll. I saw it roll back. I saw the rending of the veil. What was John seeing? He called it the revelation of Jesus Christ. What was John seeing? When John saw the heavens roll back, what did John see? He saw Calvary. What is the revelation of Jesus Christ? It's the rent veil. It's Calvary. It's the expose. That is the expulsion of Revelation 12 also and of the garden. So then we say, what do you mean by that, Brother Pye? I'm saying this, children of God, that now it is an expose. Now Satan is put out. The accuser of the brethren is gone that accused him or accused them before God day and night. The expulsion has happened. Where did it happen? In the garden. When God drove him out of the garden, out of paradise. But it was not made manifest until the coming of the second man, Adam, even to show what had happened in the second stages of the life of Adam. And then what is it now? The coming of the third man, Adam. And this as to the unveiled of that which is the great expose of God Himself coming. What is it? It's the revelation of the Son of God. It's the opening of the tomb. It's Mother Earth casting out her sorrow. It's the resurrection from the dead. So then if the veil has been rent in twain and the body's been separated from the spirit, I say again, because of sin, God says you're dead. That is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ that He rent from the spirit of Christ. He took that body as the finishing of the law, keeping every jot and tittle, folded it up, laid it away, planted it in the earth and said to the church, from henceforth, your body is dead and buried and buried in the name of the Lord Jesus. All you have to do is acknowledge it by baptism in the name of the Lord. Believing on this great, wonderful resurrection, and thou shalt be saved. Or if you believe this, your body is planted in the dirt by the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and forever done away with it, so far as sin. I smote the sinful image, and today reckon yourselves to be dead indeed by the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and are resurrected as to the Christ, as on this side of Calvary, as those that do not dwell in the body or in the flesh or in the earth, for you're not in the flesh. But in the Spirit, as on this side of Calvary, as to Christ, as to Paul said, it's not me living, but Christ, as to the revelation of the Son of God, standing in the midst of the candlesticks to show us what God had wrought as to the churches that He established. So then Paul called up to the third heaven, the overseer of the church, saying, folks, the revelation of Jesus Christ. On the other side, where the door has been opened, Peter, opening a door, Revelation 4. And John goes through the door that Peter had opened, in that Peter looked beyond the veil of the human form of Jesus. Jesus saying, who am I? He said to Christ. He said, Peter, you got inside the door. You've looked past my flesh. You've not known me after the flesh. And the Bible said concerning Jesus that we have known him after the flesh, but from his forth, forward. We know him no more after the flesh, not after the death and the crucifixion and the sorrow and the diminishing of that of defeat, but rather and the resurrected Christ as that that hath triumph and power, who has ascended to heaven to the right hand of the Father to rule, to cast out Lucifer, and to give us that great, wonderful triumph over death and over sickness and over all the powers of the enemy. Behold, I give you power, which is faith, even that that overcometh the world. For this is that that overcometh the world, even your faith in my works, that the weak should be strong in my strength. So then I give you power over Lucifer, over death, over sickness, over poverty, all the things of the evil one. You have your faith. My faith in what? My faith in his death that took away mine iniquities, for he was delivered from my offenses. My faith in the resurrection of the Son of God, that he was brought from the dead, is to the satisfaction of God that he should smile on me and say peace on earth and goodwill toward Brother Pike and the church, because I have taken their iniquities, I have borne their sins, I have cleansed them, I have purged them and took away the unsightly, and now they are in heaven. And they dwell within my presence, even as Jesus said, Nicodemus, the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Even the body, the church, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. So he hath made us to sit together in the heavenly places, as I have stressed on numerous occasions. Where are we then? We're over the Jordan. We're in heaven. We passed over the carnal mind of death. And we do not have the mind of man. And the Bible said not to lean to your own understanding, which is the gullible desires of your human flesh, to satisfy the potion of that which Satan desires, as to love the things of the world. But said, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. This altogether, the mind of God, casting down imagination in every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. This is what it's all about, folks. So then, it is so wonderful to know that the veil was rent, and that which was in the divine conception of God behind the veil of Moses that hid the Shekinah, that veil has been taken away. And that veil of flesh that stood between my inner man and God is gone by the body of Jesus. And the handwriting of ordinances as to the keeping of the things that please God and the law is no more. As to the law that brought to my mind uncleanness, as to the law that was righteous, but yet because of the law, sin getting strength by it slew me, Paul said. All of that gone away. It doesn't work, the concupiscence within my flesh anymore, because my flesh is dead and taken out of the way. When God sees me, he never sees the veil of faults and failures and the infiltration of death, nor the sentence of death anymore, because it's gone. It's buried by Jesus. But I'm alive forevermore, folks. I look straight to God, and I look straight at him, and not one shadow of a point of a pen between me and him. For the bride hath made herself ready, even in the foreknowledge of God. She is without spot. She is without wrinkle. She is without blemish. Whereas the Bible said, she keepeth herself, and the evil one toucheth her not. So then in the mind of God, his darling bride, the members of his body, even the sons and daughters of Christ, even his family, has always been without fault before the throne. And God, proportionally speaking, as the minister comes to minister, down through the dispensational measures of time, as we would say, God picks today, and then he picks tomorrow, and then he picks another day. And God each day tells me by the enlightening of the innermost glory, from glory to glory, as to revelation, by the transformating of my mind, God releases the inner glory to me, to my outer man, and God tells me all of these wonderful things. The church, the preacher preaches these things, not him speaking, but God. And God says, now, you was in darkness. You know why you was in darkness, children? Because you believed you was in darkness. Though I wrought within you the works of light through Jesus Christ, and it's been yours all the time. But my people perish from the lack of knowledge. They don't understand that. They've never been told that. So then now, today, you are not in darkness because you have been told that you're children of light. Therefore, hearing this wonderful word that God wrought in Christ before the world ever was, by the very mouth of God himself, the voice of God, the body of the Lord, bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. Hearing this and seeing this and knowing this, you're no more children of sorrow, depression, poverty, because there is nothing between you and God. And God has rent the middle wall of partition, taking out of the way the veil of contrariness Paul said, within me there is a desire to do right. For I have a desire and a will. But how to perform that as to a human body, a human act,
I can't find that, he said.
For he said, within my body there is wrought by the knowledge of the law all concupiscence. He said, which means to me that I am a wretched man. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me, he said, from the body of this death? Not from the soul of this death. Not from the spirit of this death. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He said, for within my flesh, my body, there dwelleth no good thing. For a will is present on the inside and perfected on the inside. I'm without spot, wrinkle, or blemish in my inner man and my spiritual man, but my body with the powers of the human senses are as contrary as it can be. There comes thoughts to my mind that I don't want. There comes those things to my human senses as to lure me, to talk with me, as to my hearing, as to my sight, as to my smell, as to my taste, as to my five human senses, and they bring me into bondage. My creature then is subject to the vanity of this world. But he said, I'm not in the body anymore. I've got a revelation. I found out that I've been delivered from the body of that death. That when Jesus died, that ended the body of that death. And glory to God, I'm in heaven. And the Spirit went back to God who gave it at death. And my body is dead and is buried in the name of Jesus. And there is no middle wall of partition between the Father of Spirit and lights and my spirit. My spiritual man on the inside, we're united back together. We're one great stream of life that's flowing together. It's not me living but Him. And God only sees out yonder in the future me as the body of the Lord Jesus in the redemption and the change. When the skin worms can no longer work in my body, when it will be the glorious body of Christ, in that they that look for Him, believe in Him, shall be like Him. For every man that hath this hope purifies himself even as he is pure. That is by the hope of the redemption, Christ in you, the hope of glory. The only one made heir to the glory of God. And so then, who am I? I am a son of God, beloved friend. Who are you? When the sons of God came to present themselves, Satan, the sons of Satan, they come also. The children of darkness and intellectual desire, though they be religious ever so much, even as fervent as Cain, yet they're children that love the things of this world, and you can tell the difference between the children. You can tell the children of light because they love the things of God. They're spiritually minded. They're God-minded. They're going after spiritual things. You can tell the children of this world because they love the ball games. They love the things of this world. They love to go out into the world to fish, to hunt. They love to go to eat, to drink, to ride, to buy, to sell, to get. They love the gullible things of this world, the desire of this world. They're wanting to plant vineyards and build houses and do the things of this world, while the children of light are wanting to constitute an effort to try to help the hungry, the needy, as it was in the early church. Laying down everything that they have at the apostles' feet, saying that nothing is theirs, that it might be distributed to the hungry and the poor. Giving diligently to the cause of Christ. So then, I am separated from my body. The veil is rent in twain. My body is dead, and my spirit is gone to God who gave it. Christ did this for me. And the body of the death is gone. There's no more sin, no more spots, no more blemishes. For sin cannot be conceived in my flesh anymore, because my flesh is dead to the law. There can be no conception in my body as to sin, because I'm the body of Christ by the foreknowledge of God as to the chains, where He sees me. Peter said, not as one that desires to be unclothed, but rather to be clothed upon with our house from heaven. Not that we want to give up this body to the extent that our spirit dwells in it and tabernacles in it, and yet we have given it up through the death of Jesus. And I'm going to close in just a few minutes, but let me say these few things. You say, what do you mean then, Brother Pike? I mean at the rending of the veil, the new covenant has been made. And now the body is dead because of sin. You are not alive in the body anymore. You're not alive in the flesh anymore. It's little wonder that people should marvel at you because you don't want to do the things in the flesh. And you're not satisfied with the things of the flesh. And you've rent yourself away from the veil. Even as Joseph, when the ill-famed woman laid hold on him, Joseph said, nay, I'll not betray my master. My integrity is with God. And he wrestled all loose from her, but he left his garment in her hand. She tore the garment loose. And so as to show Christ, when Christ was there, the Christ of God, the garment that he wore was Jesus, the body, the human body. Even the vesture that is now accounted for as being dipped in blood that will return in Revelation 19. But when the ill-famed woman, even the world, laid her hands on Jesus. He came out of the garment and left it hanging upon Calvary, left it in the hands of the woman as Joseph did, saying, "Nay, I'll not defile myself with the world, for I am not of the world." And he left his garment hanging there in her hand. Though Joseph had to go down to the heart of the earth, even into the prison, into the torture, even into the suffering, and they bruised his feet with the fetters, so did Jesus. Jesus, because he rejected, went into the grave. He went into hell. He went down into the pit. But as Joseph came up with the keys and was put at the right hand of the Pharaoh and ruler of all the land, so has Jesus today become our preeminence at the right hand of the Father. And he rules, saying, "I have the keys," he said. So then he hath the keys to death and to hell. "Who am I? Where am I? I'm hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received. I've overcome. I've sat down in the throne with my Father. My Father and I are one." So then the veil of death is left. The body is gone. That's why you cannot sin. He that is born of God cannot sin. The hope of glory, even the seed, Christ, remaineth in him, and he cannot sin. He's without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. So then I said that to say this, as proportionally given, as to the ministry, as to the voice of God speaking to us, so then, such are you, as you change from glory to glory. You say from glory to glory, what do you mean? I mean, as the preacher preaches to you, as the Holy Ghost guides you, as the Holy Ghost reveals to you every proportional part of God's Word, as to revealing to you from within the kingdom of God which is within you, God's glory shining from within to the body without. The veil is being rent, and the human reasoning is being taken away, and every thought of darkness is being cast down. And so the light is breaking forth as to the change, as it did with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, as it did with Stephen's, the showing of his face, as to the wisdom that made his face shine, and as it did to Moses, who had to put the veil over his face. So I'm saying that a little bit by little through the new covenant, God said, "You're covered with a covering, but not of me." I brought this out on tape a few days ago. The veil is rent. The covering cherubs, as to what we said the other day. Paul said, not being able to speak particular of that in his day, we can see it better, more clearly now. So then, reckon yourself to be dead to the body of sin. You're not in the flesh. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the desire or the lust of the flesh. But meditate in the laws of God day and night. Think upon Christ. Bring every thought into subjection to the obedience of Christ. Let all of your actions be not as a child who wants to do partly the things of the world and partly the things of God. Are you not yet carnal? When you have that interest and that envy and that strife, wrestling one with another in your thoughts and with your words and your deeds, following after the things of the world and partly wanting to be in God, partly wanting to be in the world, are ye not yet children? But be strong. Exercise your senses. For the meat is for the strong. The Bible said, they who have exercised their senses to discern between good and evil. So then, if the love of the world is in you, the love of the Father isn't there. If you love the things of the world, if you're going after the things of the world, if you desire the things of the world, if you're given to the things of the world, then are you still in the flesh and in the body? And thus the child is known by his doings. But if you laid those things away and you've crucified the flesh with the lust and affections thereof, having mortified the deeds of the body, you're spiritually minded, and you're looking only to heaven, and you belong to another dimension, you're in that other part with God, over in the other era, then folks, then are you the children of God. And from one word to another as to the expose of what God did before the world was, that is to be brought to light at Calvary through the church ages, we are, word by word and understanding by understanding, from one glory to another, one understanding to another. Every understanding is a new glory, a new potion, breaking forth in your blood genetics, into your thoughts, transforming your mind, that the course of the Spirit within you, from the kingdom within, from the deep calling into the deep, may pass through to the veil to change the veil into the glorious image of the sons of God, as to immortality, to where there's no death. For behold, I show you a mystery. Paul said, "You shall not all sleep, but you're going to be changed." There's coming something, you're going to be changed. Wherever the revelation of Jesus Christ is spoke of as to the true revelation, it always brings the change. So we're living in that day and we're living in that hour. So you might not have known that you was perfect before. As a sinner, you didn't know that you was justified as to the children of God being lost among the beasts of this world. But when you heard it, you knew that by him, in the foreknowledge, you'd been justified. You did not know that you was the chosen elect as to the foreknowledge of God, having all things that pertain unto life. But when you heard it, you believed it, thus it became yours. And so it is with healing. So it is with the rapture, as you call it, the change, or whatever, as you move from glory to glory. Each one of these things is going to be revealed to you. And suddenly, you're going to find yourself right there in heaven without having to go anywhere. You're going to find yourself as it was with Jesus right in heaven. Someone said, well, he wasn't in heaven, he said to Nicodemus. He was, but he really wasn't. How can you deny that when he appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration with Moses and Elijah in heaven? In glory, glory is heaven. He appeared, they walked down off the mountain, still come back and sat down to eat just like anybody. Went to Calvary and died. A lot of things that we need to know, folks. A lot of things we think we know we don't know. A lot of things that we could understand if we'd apply ourselves, but a lot of things we'll never know because we don't give ourselves a chance to hear. He that had an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying unto the churches. Stand with me if you will. Having eyes, they see not. Having ears, they hear not. Lest at any time they should see with their eyes. That is, their eyes of understanding, and hear with their ears. That is, to hear what the Spirit is saying unto the church, as to convert, and God should save them. Let's sing this little chorus together, can we? To be like Jesus. Sing it with me. Just to be like Jesus. On the earth alone, just to be like Him. All through life's journey, from earth to glory, I only ask just to be like Him. From Bethlehem's manger came forth the stranger. On earth I long to be like Him. All through life's journey, from earth to glory, I only ask just to be like Him. Sing it one more time. Just to be like Jesus. Just to be like Jesus. On earth alone. Just to be like Him. All through life's journey, from earth to glory, I only ask just to be like Him, bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh, to be like Jesus, just to be like Jesus, on the earth I long to be like Him. All through life's journey, from earth to glory, I only ask to be like Him. Whatever He would enjoy, do that. Whatever He would do, do that. Whatever He would want in your lives, do that. Wherever I am, there my disciples shall be found also. That is, whatever He likes to do, we'll be found doing that. Wherever He likes to go, we'll be found there. Why is that? Because of what He hath done for us. Oh my God, folks. I trust that you see. I trust that your eyes are not holding. I trust that you see. Oh, what He hath done for you. How wonderful it is that now, even now, the new covenant, even now the revelation, the revealing, the unveiling makes us to know that we're past all of the human weaknesses, all of the human wandering, and that we are now with Him in that wonderful state of paradise, even bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh, sitting in the heavenly places, And that all of the time Lucifer hath had us blinded, even down through the years our forefathers, as to this wonderful, wonderful thing. What is this that our father Abraham has discovered as pertaining to the faith? Where are we? Oh, my heart overflows. I'm telling you the truth. It bubbles up within me, and I find myself sighing on the inside. The Bible said, mark them that sigh. My heart overflows. I think, oh my God. Lord, this is so great. This is so overwhelming. This is for humanity. In all of these days, it's been veiled as under Calvary by the intellectual bewilderment and the wandering of the wilderness of the human mind. And here we are at last to comprehend, to behold, to see, to comprehend the heights, the depths, and the width. To know, to see, and believe, to love, and to understand, and to be understood, not to see through a glass darkly of an intellectual dark, wondering, and bewilderment, but to see face to face, as to eye, to know Him, to behold Him as He is. To see God, one must die. Only the pure in heart shall see God, for He is the great light. But when you reckon yourselves to be dead indeed, but the body of the Lord Jesus, come into the revelation of the Son of God, as to the love, as to the wonderful things of faith that God has done for you, then can you see God and do always the things that the Father does. How beautiful, even of the feet of them that bring glad tidings of great joy, that publishes upon the mountain that there is a Savior that is born, there is a Savior that is risen. Oh, how great thou art. Not only how great thou art, O Heavenly Father, but how great thou art, O mighty Church of the living God, even the body of Christ himself. How great thou art. Even one with his greatness as he is, so are we in him. We are one with our Lord Jesus Christ. We are one, as flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. Not as living but him, not as speaking but him. So, when I stop and think about this, pardon me, my heart overflows. Let's sing this song. Oh, the light of that glory, of his unveiled face, of his unveiled face, of his unveiled face. Sing it with me now. Oh, the light of the glory of his unveiled face. It's that glory that is changing me. Is it changing you? Oh yes, it's changing me. Changing me. Oh, it's changing me. Changing me. Oh, the light of that glory of his unveiled face. It's that glory that is changing me. So let thy will be done, Lord. Oh, let thy will be done. Create in us the mind of Christ, the Father in the Son, for it's in thy shining glory. Can you lift your hands? That we see thy Holy One. And our hope is to be like him. Oh, let thy will. I want you to sing it with me again as you lift your hands and close your eyes. Let apply it to your own self now. Thy will be done, Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, let thy will be done. Can you come to the altar? Create in us the mind of Christ. It's the Father that's in the Son, for it's in thy shining glory that we see
Thy Holy One, and our hope is to be like Him. Oh, let.
Can you sing that one more time with me, folks?
Oh, let Thy will be done, Lord. Oh, let Thy will be done. Create in us the mind of Christ. It's that Father within the Son. For it's in Thy shining glory that we see Thy Holy One. And our hope is to be like Him. Oh, let Thy will be done.
Just close your eyes with your hands lifted. God is so good. He is so good. Father God of heaven, in the wonderful name of Jesus, I thank You, Father, because my eyes have not been holding. They've been made to see even the glory of the light of the unveiled face. And oh God, look upon us. Smile upon us, Jesus. Oh God, heal my precious brothers and sisters. Heal them in the name of Jesus. For oh God, there's not a shadow of a pin between them and God. There is not one spot nor blemish between them and their heavenly Father. There is not one accusation, even though Lucifer continually accuses, Father. Yet, Lord, it is not true. Father, He cannot accuse them, for who can lay anything to the charge of those, they, the ones that are the elect of God? For Thou hast perfected forever them that are sanctified, made them perfect forever, Father, and You've sanctified them once and for all by the offering up of the body of Your Son at Calvary, having justified through the resurrection and having glorified those from glory to glory, as to the ultimatum of the change and the foreknowledge of God is unto good works and unto the bone of Your bone and flesh of Your flesh. And oh, hallelujah, realizing that there is nothing anymore. The handwriting of ordinances is out of the way. The sin is now gone. We find ourselves in this heavenly place. In these heavenly places, enjoying the wonderful faith or the conviction of a perfect faith as to a perfect God and a perfect love and a perfect healing, a perfect redemption. Oh God, surely the redemption is nigh. Surely the redemption is nigh. Oh God, knowing this, that the redemption is nigh, Father, because now is breaking forth, even that from the uttermost being. God, we ask You to help us. Strengthen us, my Father, in these wonderful, glorious things. Bless my darling people. Help them, not only my people, but around the world, Jesus. Father, these that write from the foreign fields of Nigeria and Africa and the different places of the world, they're also our children, Father. They're part of Bethlehem. They want to be part of Your kingdom. Many hundreds and thousands of people around the world that love You. Oh God, You've wrought within their heart this wonderful thing. Let us take this glorious light, this glorious gospel, for surely the church. Father, the translation is at hand. And oh God, the wonderful blessings of God are at last at hand. Father, be with us. Help us in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Let's sing this song together. If I can't remember it, Frank can.
They'll come from the east and the west.
Sing it with me now.
They'll come from the lands afar to feast with the King, to dine as His guest. How blessed these pilgrims are, beholding His hallowed face. Aglow with His light divine, very blessed partakers of God's grace, as gems in His crown to shine. Sing it again. They'll come from the east and the west. They'll come from the land afar to feast with the King, to dine as His guest. How blessed these pilgrims are, beholding His hallowed face. Aglow with His light divine, we're blessed partakers of God's grace, as gems in His crown to shine. Let's sing this one. Nations are breaking, Israel's awakening. It's the signs that the prophets foretold. The Gentile days numbered, with horrors encumbered, return, O dispersed to the foe. For the day of redemption is here. Men's hearts are failing for fear. Be filled with the Spirit, your lamps trimmed and clear. Look up, your redemption is here. Let's close our eyes together. Lift our hands up. Surely, 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 this is true. Surely it is true. Digging in the mines of God, having discovered the pearl of great price, as to the deep depths of the diver, as to that which is of magnificence and splendor, even the jewel of great price. We've discovered it. How good it is for brethren and sisters to dwell together in unity, not finding fault, but acknowledging that the least of these, it's the body of the Lord Jesus, our love and concern toward them, our edification as to concern for their fullness of coming into this of Jesus. It will be our reward in that day. For the Bible said to do it to the least of them is to do it unto me. The church, oh, how lovely the church is. How beautiful the church is. The church is so beautiful, so lovely. And the thing that's so thrilling about it is that it's all because of Him. He did it. See, what He did at Calvary made the church so beautiful. Put on your lovely garment, Zion. I've given you beauty for ashes. I've given you beauty for ashes. For they shall tread the ashes of the wicked under their feet, and you would have been but ashes. But, oh, church of the living God, I've given you beautiful garments. I died that you might have the glorified garment. Put it on. The time of the wedding is near. Put on that garment. Put you on the whole armor of God, and make no provisions to fulfill the desires of the lust of the flesh. But put on your garment, your beautiful garment, the garment that shall outshine the noonday sun. Put on your garment, Zion. For behold, the bridegroom cometh. I sang the song the other night, trim your feeble lamps, my brother. Let the lower lights be burning. Some poor soul you may save. So then, put on your lovely garments, for all the world shall see you, and all the world shall come to the brightness of your raising. As you raise, and they see you coming forth from the dead of these bodies that you've forsaken, of this entombment, of this human environment. Oh, what a beautiful day, what a day that shall be when my Savior I shall see. When I look upon His face, the one that saved me by His grace. What a day, glorious day that's going to be. Do you have that light on the inside of you, friend? Have you been born again of that great life, that innermost light that overrides all of your desires so that you can be like Jesus? To be like Jesus on earth, I long to be like Him. Do you have this water of life deep within the well? Is your salvation within? Lifting your hands and closing your eyes, I want you to think for a minute. Examine yourself. See if you believe the word. If you be in the faith in the last days, many shall depart from the word, the hearing of faith. Give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devil, going into a charismatic world, pulling away from holiness, the Bible said, which without no man shall see the Lord, denying the lovely name of our Savior, and not being numbered with the saints of them that are called by his name, bringing upon them swift destruction from God Almighty. We appreciate you being here. We love you. We thank God for you, every one of you. So glad our brother Lord could be here with us. Glad to have Jeff from over in Montana. Jeff is here with us. He and Grace is talking about marrying. I hope, should that come about, that they'll serve God with all their heart and give their heart and life to God, because there's no happiness in marriage without God. There's nothing without God. There's no future without God. All is lying vanities and vexation of the spirit. But oh, beloved children of God, you're so wonderful, you don't know how great you are and how precious you are in the sight of God. No matter what words I say, my vocabulary expression would it would fail me. I would exhaust it before I could tell you how great and marvelous you are in the sight of God. As to the way he sees you, he doesn't see you at all according to your thinking. As to your failures, your depraved way of life, as to your backslidings, as to your shortcomings, he doesn't see you like that. But he sees you as that which has been purchased by the blood of his darling son. Hallelujah. He sees you with all blemishes and spots gone. He sees you as having been perfected forever and glorified by the foreknowledge of the Son of God. He sees you as that finished product in Christ, predestinated unto good works, even as that royal seed, that lovely one. Hallelujah. While you've got your eyes closed, your hands lifted, I'm going to ask Brother Lord, if you will, to come up and dismiss you in a word of prayer. And while Brother Lord is praying, I want you to thank folks. I'm serious with you. I tell you the truth. I've always told you the truth. You can't realize how marvelous it is to be a child of God in what you are. I know you don't. You say, Brother Pike, well, I know you couldn't know. You would be so overjoyed and your cup would be so running over if you knew what he had done for you and what he had made you in his sight and how blameless you are before the throne. It was said of Jesus, and we find no fault in this just man. You're bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, having been justified by faith. Who can lay anything to the charge of this just man? His body, who can lay anything to the charge of God's church? For they are God's elect. It is God that justifies. No one can lay anything to the charge of God's elect. For you're God's elect by foreknowledge. And God hath given you all things in natural life, godliness profitable for this world and the world to come. He's given you all things that pertain unto life in this world and in the world to come, even eternal securities. May the Lord bless you as our brother comes. We love you.